Good morning. I'm reading from Psalm 68, verses 1 to 18. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are mighty strong. Kings and armies flee in haste. The women at home divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the sheep pens, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow fallen on Mount Zalem. But Basham, majestic mountain, Mount Basham, rugged mountain, why gaze in envy, you rugged mountain, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there.
And we're going to turn to our second reading from the New Testament, from Ephesians 4, and Jan will bring that to us. Thanks, Jan.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, Jane, for bringing those readings to us. Well, I want to set a challenge today, and if I do that, I wonder how many of us might be able to achieve it. Imagine that challenge is simply to go out on the field out there and, starting on one side, just walk directly across it in a perfectly straight line. Now, on a day like today, it'd be quite hard with all those people there on the field, but I wonder how you might achieve that. Let's make it a little harder, though. Imagine you've got to walk in a straight line on that field out there, with or without people around, but you've got to keep your head down and you've got to be looking directly at your phone the whole time that you're walking. How likely are you to be able to keep walking in a straight line? Or make it harder still, imagine it's pitch black. Come back in the evening, you've got to walk across that field in a straight line, you cannot see a thing. It reminds me of a particular incident that my parents used to share with me when I was younger. I remember when I was growing up that the old road from Sydney to Wollongong, I think it was called the F6 in my day, now the M1, but it comes from Sydney, takes you down Mount Ouseley. I remember that particular mountain used to get a lot of fog growing up, and we always seemed to be driving through fog coming back from Sydney. And on one particular occasion, my parents were doing exactly that, and they could only see a few yards in front of them. And all they could really see was the line on the side of the road. And so they dutifully followed the line on the side of the road until they finally got to the bottom of the hill and the cloud had lifted, and they realised they'd actually gone down Bulleye Pass rather than Mount Ouseley. That's how thick the fog was. They ended up in a different place. They couldn't reach their destination because they couldn't see. Now, experiences and challenges like these ones tell us vision is all so important. Looking up and looking ahead is necessary in all walks of life. And it's no different in the Christian life. It's no different in church. Vision is key for all kinds of reasons. It's very easy for us to keep doing what we're doing and to keep plodding along, so to speak. And there is a real place for plodding. Don't underestimate that. But Scripture regularly calls us to look upward and upward to God and forward to the future and to hear what he is doing in our world and in our church. And we need constantly to have his purposes, his vision, his mission, his goals inform and direct what we're doing here on earth as a church. Because at the end of the day, church isn't so much about us. It isn't about the place for us to build our own little empires and to shape into our own image. Imagine how disastrous and small-minded that enterprise would be. Church and its mission in the world should front and centre, the scriptures say, be always and all about Jesus. What has God, through Jesus, promised to accomplish in the life of his church? What is he committed to doing through Jesus in our world today? And essentially, that is what the Apostle Paul unpacks for us in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul, the Apostle, is writing as God's spokesman. And even though his letter is directed to the first century believers in Ephesus, it applies to us as well. We're caught up in this great work that God is doing to establish his church here upon the earth and in heaven. And at the heart of what God is doing, what he truly longs for and works for, is to see a people who have been saved by God to reflect and grow in the image of his Son who has saved them. This is our first point for this morning. That is, God is in the business of manifesting the very presence of his Son Jesus here upon the earth. And the mould on which Christ's image is being cast, the canvas, if you like, on which Christ's image is being revealed, is the church. It's you and me, with believers everywhere. People, Paul tells us, who have not only been brought near to God, but also astonishingly brought near to one another. Believers who have had the very judgment of God lifted from their lives, so they are now free. Both Jewish people and non-Jewish people, the ones the Bible calls the Gentiles, who have been made one, forgiven as they are, in Christ Jesus. And this new humanity that God creates is the hallowed canvas, the precious arena in which the image of Jesus himself is being revealed. One unified humanity living in relationship not only with God but also now with one another. Christianity, you see, is all about transformation. It's about radical change deep within as the image of Jesus himself appears within the church he has saved. That's his project. That's his goal. You see, Christianity is more than just providing people with a ticket to heaven. Jesus does do that. The new creation is where all believers will be headed. But believers are a people together in relationship who are being changed even now upon the earth. That work of transformation has already begun. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul uses a number of phrases to describe it. The one that I particularly want to point out, and the one that our church vision this year will be explicitly referring to, is that found at the end of verse 13, where Paul speaks of the church attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal as followers of Jesus. That's what God truly wants for our lives, to grow Jesus himself in us. And obviously it's a goal that will only be fully and finally completed in heaven. It's in the new creation that Jesus will draw back the curtain and this great masterpiece he's created will be revealed. But the Bible also tells us glimpses of that new creation through the Holy Spirit already appear upon the earth. And they're seen here and now, believe it or not, in the church. The church is on a journey, a sure and certain journey, to one day attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ's presence will be seen in the midst of his people. Now, Paul uses other phrases, I think, essentially to say the same thing. Look with me at verse 15, for instance. Verse 15. Paul says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." And he goes on in verse 16, "From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." The church is created to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And if you're a Christian believer, that's the exciting project you are a part of here upon the earth, even as this morning you come to little old St. Peter's in Shoalhaven Heads. You thought purpose upon this earth was perhaps to live a good life, to do the best you can with the resources you're given. to leave a legacy for your children, perhaps, if you have them. They're all good things to aspire to, but you are actually part of something much, much bigger. Something more grand and eternal, unthinkable even. You are part of a splendid canvas upon which the image of Jesus is being generated. A great masterpiece being constructed right now that will have its glorious and its final unveiling in the awesome theatre of the new creation. That's what you're a part of, if you're a believer in Jesus. From time to time in large sporting matches, I've seen spectators coordinate together in what's known, I believe, as a card stunt. Do you know what a card stunt is? It's actually what's pictured up there in the diagram. Each spectator is given a card, which if they hold up on their own wouldn't be understood or look very impressive. But if the whole crowd stand up together as one, each with their card held aloft in the air at the right angle, at the right time, a unified image or message appears. In this case here, Go Chiefs. And the Church of God, as it comes together through the grace of God, joins supernaturally to reveal the image of Jesus in their midst. That's the eternal project, the grand enterprise you and I are a part of, if our faith is in Jesus. It gives us meaning, purpose, and joy. Why? Because we discover our lives are not ultimately about us. The church is not about us. These things are all about Jesus, the one together we grow into. That's what God is doing. That's what we're a part of. Now, if that's the case, the next question we might ask is, what does the image of Jesus look like? How is this divine project seen? How does God show his presence of Jesus among us? And does it mean, and I'm being facetious here, do we all grow a beard, wear sandals and don a first century robe? Of course not. Of course not. The image of Jesus is revealed in us in a far more profound way than the clothes we wear or the style of hair. Paul speaks about it again in this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. For he begins the chapter by saying there in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What does this life look like? I'll put another way, how is the image of Jesus to be seen in our lives? Well, we're told it's shown by being like Jesus. Humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. It's shown in verse 3 by believers making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's how the image of Jesus is seen. That's what a life worthy of the calling Christians have received looks like. It looks like how Jesus himself lived in his relationship with us. When we think of what God has given us to do here upon the earth, we might naturally think of the many activities that God has given us to do, witness, evangelism, prayer, teaching God's word, different acts of service, all of which certainly are part of what God gives us to do. But there's something else accompanying all that. Something, if I'm permitted to say this, is a little less sexy. It's living in loving, peaceful relationships with one another. It's setting aside differences, making allowances for each other, being gentle and kind, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, revealing Jesus himself in our midst. Our faith, you see, is transformative. It's not only a creed we declare, though it is that. It's also a standard we live by, marked by things such as peace, grace, love, and humility. It's the image of Jesus, no less, being revealed right here in God's people. So when we think about our mission for this year, when we think about what God is promising to do in our midst, by all means, think about the activity he wants us to perform, the acts of service he genuinely wants us to carry out. But also, equally important, is to remember and work on the way in which God directs those activities to be carried out. Not with believers squabbling with one another or being mean to each other or trying to outdo one another or being harsh and unforgiving. The focus shouldn't be on trying to prove to the people around us we are the one who is always in the right. It's about our relationships at the deepest level, revealing in our midst, supernaturally, by the power of God's Spirit, the very character of Jesus. As we reflect on this, you may be thinking, even now, of a strained relationship you're in with another Christian believer. Perhaps it's a member of your own family, the community in which you live, or even here at church. And you may be thinking, why has the Lord put this trying situation into my life? Why doesn't he just take it away? Well, could it be that difficult situation is the canvas God has laid upon which the likeness of Jesus is waiting to appear? You may want to kick and rail against it, ripping up the canvas by sowing disunity and feeding resentment, destroying the painting. But in all likelihood, that's your sinful nature yearning to rear its ugly head. Instead, the call for us all is to allow the Spirit to sow his peace among us, a peace that mends, that unifies, that forgives, that strives to love harder and be more understanding, a peace that rather than tearing down, builds up and grows, all for God's glory. In these ways, the image of Christ is waiting to be seen. You might desperately desire quick resolution to the difficulty. But if that happens, perhaps the opportunity for things like greater patience on your part would be missed. At the end of the day, life is not first and foremost about you and about your ease and your comfort. It's about your growth in the Lord and the growth of your Christian brother or sister and the image of Jesus being revealed in both of you in the midst of stress, disappointment, and difficulty. How we regard and treat one another as fellow believers is just as important as completing the tasks and the activities that God is calling us to do. I call it trying to address and overcome the Oasis effect. You've heard the rock band Oasis, have you? If you haven't, two fiery brothers from Manchester, England. They produce some superb music. If you don't think so, there are plenty in this world who do think that's the case. Fine musicians, great songs. But from what we hear, constantly falling out with each other as rock stars are prone to do. They produce fine music, but their relationships are toxic and volatile. That's not the way of the church. Because transformation into the image of Jesus, which is what God is doing, goes much deeper than that. It's what God is doing. It's what we're to pursue and pray for. To have the image of Jesus himself, full Christian maturity, revealed in us, expressed in our relationships with one another. Finally, to close, my third point, really briefly, having said all that, there is work for the unified people of God to do, and this is our third and our final point today. How does this work of growth happen in us as God's people? Paul explains it involves gifts being given to the church. Those gifts are people he speaks about in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. God gives people to fill certain roles. And what are those roles intended by God to achieve? Well, verse 12. They're given to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's the growing image again. By his Spirit, God builds through people. Men and women appointed to certain roles to equip others to carry out works of service. Here in this congregation at present, those people filling those roles are first and foremost Amanda and me. We fall into the category of pastors and teachers. And this verse unlocks for us an intended pattern of ministry within the New Testament. The New Testament pattern of ministry set for us here by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is not meant to be the pastors and teachers, Amanda and me, delivering all the ministry and the onlookers either looking on, either giving their thumbs up or their thumbs down, whatever their case may be. No, the role of Amanda and me and others in leadership is to equip us all, equip other people to serve. It's more like an orchestra than a solo performance. And the pastor and teacher is the conductor. Dave Moore, as a Christian, has written a book on ministry called The Team Leader's Handbook, How to Help Christians Serve Jesus Together. And in his opening chapters, he speaks of the pastor or leader moving from the role of player to coach. In other words, the pastor isn't the only one doing all the ministry while others look on. An important part of the pastor's role is to equip members of the congregation to be doing it as well. What Dave calls from moving from player to coach, equipping one another to serve the Lord. That's how God, by his Spirit, grows his church. That's how the likeness of Jesus, no less, is generated in our midst. That's how unity is formed and love is created. That's how the fruit of God's Spirit is nurtured and seen. And we're all involved in this activity together. There is no such thing as passengers in God's church. There are only ever partners. Partners each using their gifts, their diverse gifts, working together for the spread of the gospel and the creation of Jesus' image into our midst. And so that's what we need to understand and keep in our minds as we approach the year ahead. How committed are we to seeing God's image grow among us, even in the hard moments? That will necessarily involve reaching out, inviting others to begin the walk of faith with us, but it'll also impact how we do it. It will require in us the growth, the demonstration of love and unity. How we go about it is just as important as doing it when it comes to things like evangelism, which is just another way of saying sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Our relationships with one another will always be key in every area of ministry. They are never incidental. They are critical in our growth as a church, as is how Amanda and me and others in leadership use their time, not only performing ministry ourselves, but equipping us all to be involved in acts of service. When the body of Christ operates in this way, the image of Jesus himself is being seen. And for that, among us, there can only be one proper response. Praise God. For Christ is indeed here among us. I'm going to pray, and then I want to just take up a few more minutes to say some brief words, what this ministry might begin to look like in our life as a church in the year ahead. But first, please join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your sure, sure promise and your gracious work in growing the image of Jesus in the midst of our community here in Shoalhaven Heads. Forgive us, Father, for the times we do regularly fail to live up to the calling we have received. But by your grace, work in us the fruit of your Spirit, especially love, patience, gentleness and unity, particularly as we offer to others the word of Christ who has saved us. And help each one of us to play our part in the mission you have called us to fulfill. May our love, unity, our character, our diverse gifts, and our faithful testimony to Jesus lead others to see he is their Saviour and their Lord. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, I just want to say a few things specifically relating to our year ahead as a church. I will try and keep it brief, given we'll have the whole year to further unpack this. But when you came in today, I mentioned that you received a second brochure, and I just want to talk through that. It's the one titled St Peter's Anglican Church Shoalhaven Heads. The intention for this brochure really is to have something available throughout the year to offer to those who are visiting the church and to introduce them to us and to give a bit of an overview of our ministries and our vision. It includes, of course, the service times, some of the programs we run, staff details, and if you're perceptive, you may see that under Amanda's name, we've actually got an official-looking email for Amanda. We're in the process of getting that set up, but that's just for the sake of consistency. Probably if you want to get in touch with Amanda in the next week or so, it might be safer to use her other address, but in time we'll have that official address up and running for her. This is something that can be updated and developed throughout the year, so if you've got any thoughts on matters that should be included, or if you've got an eye to detail and presentation, or if there's any errors you spot, please do make those matters known to me so we can consider whether any changes need to be made. But inside it, you'll find two things. First, you'll find a bookmark, and that outlines for you some of the key dates. It doesn't include everything, but it includes dates for some key events throughout the year. So the thought is particularly you'll be able to go home, put on your calendar today, dates that are relevant and important for you, and also then have this perhaps on your fridge to remind you or to pray through matters relating to the church. And then inside the flyer itself, you'll see six ministry priorities, and they're represented up there on the screen. If you were with us last year, this won't be a new document for you, but some minor details have been updated. So these are priorities that we began to implement last year, and we'll continue to work on these together as a church. And I just want to say one or two things very briefly under each of these six headings. Firstly, witness and outreach. This has to remain key. There is a reason it's listed first. Jesus was one who always cared for the lost. He was always concerned for the outsider. He longed for people to come to faith and be saved. That's what his whole life was geared for. And if that same vision is ever lost in us, and it's not encouraged to grow, then the image of Jesus in us will suffer. There must always be a commitment and a focus on witness and outreach. And this puts us in step with the rest of the Anglican Diocese of Sydney, the group to which we belong, who committed at its synod last year for churches to be doing all that they possibly can under God to work for 5% growth in our congregations through new people coming to faith and joining in fellowship in our churches. For us, this will mean continuing to run continually throughout the year outreach courses, such as the Discover course that we mentioned earlier, places where people who are not yet Christian can safely come and learn something about the Christian faith and hopefully through that come to meet God themselves and come to a living faith in Jesus. As well as the courses, I do want us to be thinking about other ways we might as individuals keep making effort, keep praying, keep having confidence in sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Witness and outreach is key. As is the second point that's listed, which is children and youth. Here on a Sunday, we generally have a small proportion of children and youth present with us. We are very thankful for the little ones who are with us. We'd love under God to see that change, to see more young people and their families come to faith in Jesus and grow in that faith. And to help us under God try and see that happen, toward the end of last year, Amanda, our youth and children's minister, commenced a 12-month term undertaking ministry coaching with Anglican Youth Works. So she's now meeting with an experienced ministry coach once a month, Matt Bartlett. And together with him, Amanda is working on a vision for youth and children's ministry in our parish, which I'm engaging with as well. And the aim of that really is to help Amanda look beyond just the weekly demands that are placed upon her and step back and see the bigger picture. Now, there was some discussion at the end of last year among wardens and parish council about whether we should be making any changes to our youth and children's ministry, particularly relating to the community work that we do each week on a Friday night. And as I've been reflecting on that and talking about it with Amanda and praying about it, I feel it's a little too early to be making big changes until this vision casting process that Amanda is on has had more time to run its course. It's an area I think we do need to be patient and praying for God's wisdom to be given to us. Whatever direction our youth and children's ministry may take in the future, one thing we are sure of is that reaching the next generation with the gospel of Jesus and equipping that generation as best as we possibly can to love and serve the Lord is an absolute non-negotiable. It's another way we under God are seeking to have Christ's image displayed in us. Thirdly, Sunday services. I've devised a schedule for the year ahead in our Sunday services, which will have some variation as we fit different things in, but basically the pattern is as follows. On the first Sunday of each month, the intention is that we'll have some space to hear from a member of our congregation in each service. It may be a testimony of how they first came to faith. It may be a story of how God has been continuing to work in their lives as a Christian through good times and hard. Then on the second Sunday of each month, we'll continue to be celebrating communion at our 10:15 and our 5 o'clock services and consider how engaging in that important practice meaningfully may help to build us in our faith. On the third Sunday of the month, we'll have some focused time to hear from one of our recognised mission partners and really be encouraged to look beyond our own patch here in Shoalhaven Heads. And then on the fourth Sunday, we'll allow some time to focus on one of our ministries that's happening within the church, just getting a bit of update and encouragement from things that are going on. And then on any fifth Sunday, when they happen, we'll try and allow some time for open sharing where people, as we do already from time to time, will be invited to share anything that they're particularly thankful for that God has been doing in their lives. So we gather each Sunday to hear God's word spoken to us, predominantly through the sermon, but we also desire appropriate moments for sharing to happen among us all, particularly for those who are comfortable doing that. Fifthly, growth and leadership. This area will be key if we want to equip more people better to exercise ministry. I've mentioned the ministry coaching that Amanda is receiving. That's one example of investing in leadership. I receive similar coaching through an experienced minister that I regularly meet with each couple of months outside the church. But we're keen to arrange training and equip everyone in their service of the Lord. This will include training on how to fill certain service roles or ministry responsibilities, training on how to handle and teach the Bible better. And I'm also keen in the year ahead to look at resources and perhaps other courses which may help us with the complicated matters of our lives. I'm keen to look at things which might help us with marriage, dealing with loss and bereavement, divorce, what it means to be single, coping with health issues, or how we respond when our adult children have chosen to not keep walking with the Lord. I'd really like to look at courses or just resources which will help us with really those practical matters in our lives. Fifthly, global mission. I'd love us to have a more intentional focus across a range of mission partners, promoting each of them more consistently. And I hope that'll be reflected in the air and prayer time that we give to each of them throughout the year. And sixthly, communication. I'd love us to see further improvement in this area. And tied up with that too, our presentation, particularly to those looking in from outside of the church. Reviewing and updating the church website is already something that Parish Council have begun to discuss. And I'd love to see us make progress with that. And the presentation of information in our church foyer or in other areas of the building or even around town, ensuring that it's fresh, it's up to date and informative. Now, there's much, much more that could be said under each of those six areas. And as I say, we'll have more time throughout the year to focus on them. But hopefully what I've shared this morning will give you an idea of some of the things we'll be hoping to work on in the year ahead. Please pray. Please pray. This is a work of God in our midst. We are told to plan and to strategize. I think that is something we see evident in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament. But all of that planning and strategizing has to happen in dependence upon God and asking him to do his work in our midst. Also, realise plans can and do change as the Lord makes certain things more obvious to us. No one person has a monopoly on wisdom, so please, please share your thoughts and share your ideas as they come to you. Remembering the goal of it all, what we are aiming for is to see Jesus himself displayed in our midst by his Spirit for the supreme glory of God the Father. May he be magnified here in us and honoured by all. Amen.